asking me to actually come back and speak for you again. Did this several years ago, and thankful for the opportunity to do that. And I want to begin, before we get into the lesson, with just a word to the church here. I find myself in strange waters today, as this is the first time after many years of attending the lectures of being the parent of a student for the first time. Which doesn't seem possible because I'm not that old. But I would tell you that one of the great concerns that every parent has, not only about where their child is going to go to school, but my wife and I had great concerns about where he would attend. And we had conversations about that in the days leading up to school choice. And even after he decided to come here, we had conversations, and university was always high on his list, and we were always thankful for that. I have known Steve for over 30 years. In fact, it was Steve Patton who preached the lesson that actually motivated me to make the decision to be a disciple many years ago. And I've known Josh for quite a long time and respect their work. And I have known of your good work and so respect it as well. And my wife, Joanne, who's not here, and I, though, want to thank you because you have taken our son and you have made him a part of your spiritual family. And that is such a relief and a comfort to us. We are so impressed with the way that you have welcomed him into your number and strengthened him and accepted him. And that even though he's a student and he's only here for a couple of months, a year really when you think about it, that you still make him part of the family. And we thank you for that. And as we think about the church being a family, it really is one of many illustrations used in Scripture for the church. It is described, the church is described in 1 Timothy 3 as the household of God, which emphasizes the idea of family. In 2 Corinthians 11, it is pictured as the bride of Christ. It is also pictured as a building in 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul describes as laying a foundation and then others building upon it. In Revelation, the church is compared to a lampstand. But the part of the Scriptures I want us to focus in on is this concept of the body. There's about 15 different passages in the New Testament that use this illustration of the church being a body. And out of those, five of those texts are found in the book of Ephesians. And one of those we know here well is in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 4 there, where it starts off saying, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over and through all and in all." We always cling to these seven ones in Ephesians 4 that we are told to be like-minded. And these are the seven things Paul singles out. You've got to be like-minded about those things. And I find it interesting that in regards to the idea of the body in this text, what it seems like we always kind of cling to is the fact that we are the one body. And we kind of make that this passage about spiritual exclusivity, that there is only one church, and we hammer that home. And I'm not saying that that is not true, that there's only one church. But I will tell you that the only time we look at the concept of the body of Christ is to try to establish some kind of spiritual elitist view of ourselves, we are missing a much deeper understanding of the illustration. And this morning, I just want us to look at some simple things from the book of Ephesians, really, about the body and what that really means. And as we begin, the first thing I want to tell you is this idea of it being one body means that it is, in fact, His body. The most elementary and basic point cannot be overlooked. This body is Christ's body. In fact, the book, the first reference is in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 22 through 23. And that is exactly what it says there. He put all things under His feet, gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And that is repeated. Look at Ephesians 4 and verses 11 and 12 there. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then in chapter 5, in that section that we look at all the time to talk to husbands and wives, but also in there is this concept of the body. Look, starting in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior." And then you skip on down to verse 29 and verse 30 of that same text there. And he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body." A body that in Acts 20 and verse 28 says that He purchased with His own blood. This is His body. I find it interesting, we live in a culture that talks about the idea of my body and my rights all the time. And what I am allowed to do with my body. Don't let anybody tell me what to do with my body. But it is interesting that in the religious world, at a large glance, that the same culture that talks about my body has no respect for the fact that it is His body. And what that means is, it's His body and He gets to decide and determine what we do. He gets to guide us and direct us and tell us who we are and what we should be. We don't get to do that. He has the authority over His body. In Colossians chapter 1, just a few pages over, in verses 17 and 18, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And what I love there is how He connects that idea in verse 18 of being the body to the idea in verse 17 that it is Christ that holds all of this together. If the body of Christ ever becomes convinced that they have the right to change and alter and decide what we do and what we look like and who we are, then the body of Christ will fall apart. Because it is He who holds it together. And I think we have to understand that principle, and I think we largely do. But I think sometimes we don't realize the second point about the body that needs to be taken into account, and that is simply that it is also our body. And I understand that it is described as His body. He possesses it. He owns it. He directs it. But I also believe that Christians, disciples today, must take ownership of the body. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 again with me, starting in verse 22. We'll read all the way through verse 33 this time. "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This passage compares husbands and wives to Christ and the church. And just as the husband is to love his wife, he is also the Christ loved the church. And just as the husband is to be head over the wife, Christ is head over the church. But there's also, I think, an emphasis here that we often miss in verse 31, where he talks about here that a husband should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and be one flesh. And in that one flesh concept of the husband and the wife, it does not then only become the husband's flesh or home. It becomes her flesh as well. That one flesh idea is implied ownership from both sides, from the husband and the wife. And in regards to the church, I think we need to start seeing it the same way. Yes, it is Christ's body, but as the bride, it is our flesh and our body as well. That doesn't mean we're the head, but we are certainly a part of that. If you'll turn back to Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice there in that text, as Paul uses, this is one of two places, he uses the physical body as an illustration of the different parts of a local body that come together. And notice there in Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So though we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. One body, members of one another. When the physical body, our different parts come together to make this one flesh so that it can move around and do all that it does. And that becomes our body. And as we focus in and narrow in on the idea of the local church and the local body of Christ, that each member comes together forming these different parts, and collectively then that becomes our body. And you plug that idea into Ephesians chapter 4, back in our original text that we read earlier, starting in verse 11, where he talks about these gifts he gave of apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers there in verse 12 to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Do you find it interesting what the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers were given for? They were given to equip saints to do what? To do the ministry and to build up the body of Christ. Do you realize that one of our jobs as disciples is to build up our body together? Our body. I am afraid that one of the problems we have is that too often we don't think about our body collectively, we think about self. When I come together with other Christians, it is not about what I get out of that gathering, but about what I give to our body. And if we could understand that concept, then coming to the assemblies would never be a chore. It wouldn't be difficult. Because rather than feeling like I have to go to church, I would want to be there to build up our body. And rather than going and trying to begrudgingly go to Bible class and maybe doing my lesson and maybe not, I would be prepared and I would be ready and I would be an active participant. Why? Because that's a way I can build up our body. And rather than participating in things outside of our assemblies that build our relationships and make us stronger, and serving and honoring our brethren and seeking out ways to do that, and rather than doing that as some kind of begrudging last moment decision, they become the highest priority. Why? Because I am building up our body. What if the Lord's body spent as much effort and time building themselves up as a local body of Christ as we do as a culture in gyms lifting weights and running and riding a bike? Not that I've done any of those things. But what if that was important to us like those other things? I've seen some of y'all's Instagram. I know how much you ride your bike, Josh Creel, and I know how much you go and work out. By the way, I am tired of seeing that. It's fine if you'll post a piece of cake afterwards. But what if every disciple tried to build up the local body the way people do their physical bodies? Let me tell you something. If you don't get anything else this morning, you get this. You cannot properly build up the church by just going to church. It takes a lot more work than that. But you'll only be willing to do that when you see this is our body. And thirdly, it needs everybody to do that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That is the second text that Paul really dives into this physical body illustration. I'm starting another lengthy reading, but in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of this one spirit. For the one body does not consist of one member, but of many." And then notice this, if the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And we can't dive into all the depths of that text, but I tell you what it's saying there is, that there are all these different parts. There's a hand, there's a foot, there's an eye, there's an ear, there's a mouth. And every single part comes together and works together in order to be successful. And if your entire body was just an eye, then how could you hear? And if it was only an ear, then how could you smell? And if it was only a nose, how could you taste? And what that means is that every single member of the body is important, is needed, and is wanted. Not just the parts that stand up here and lead publicly, that get so emphasized. Look, one of the problems we have in our culture is we are raised to be competitive. If you don't believe that, then you get on the interstate this afternoon, and if there's a car coming that you have to choose to slow down to let them back, to let them go by, or speed up to go around, I guarantee you, you speed up and go around them. Because you want to be in front. Because that means you win. Or go to Walmart, where there's 85 lanes but two open, and one is for 20 or less, and two of you come at the same time, and you have two items and they have 23, and what are you going to do? You are going to race them to the line. And if they get in front of you, you're going to count out loud that they violated the rules, so that everybody know you got cheated. Because we're always in a competition. And let's just be honest, sometimes that creeps into the church. Because I can lead that song better than he led it. Or I can teach that class better than he taught it. Or I can pray better than he prayed. When you understand that that's not what this is about. This isn't about me. This is our body. And that we are all needed. We no longer care about the best song leader, the best prayer leader, the best Bible class teacher. Those things don't become important. Because we're just the body. And we need everybody. It also means we have to know how to get along and work together. People that meet me for the first time look at me and think, "He had to play football." And I will tell you, there was nothing better in high school than Friday Night Lights for me. Being on that field, the grass, the lights, the crowd, the smell, the uniform. and my tuba. You see, I was not allowed to play football. My mom was convinced I would get hurt. And so I was in the band. And so we got married, my wife and I, and less than a year and a half later, we found out we were expecting a child. It was going to be a boy. And I was so excited. So we named him after the greatest quarterback to ever play at the greatest college football team in the history of the country. Amen, Tommy. And we knew he'd play football. And he did for 10 years. And he was injured for 11 of those 10 years. Peyton has frequent flyer miles at the physical therapist office. We have done everything from multiple contusions to two broken wrists to a concussion that proved he actually did have a brain to torn calf muscles twice to knee problems. And finally, the last of those was a torn labrum that he played with for an entire year. I don't know how much you know about the labrum, but it is the part of the joint in your shoulder that keeps your arm in its socket. One day, as he was working in a warehouse near our house in Alabama, he called and he said, "Dad, we're going to have to go get this looked at. It just popped out for the fourth time." It's interesting when you think about something like a labrum. This joint. That where your arm stays in the proper socket. And what's interesting is that when that comes out, when that would pop out, it would make the entire left side of his upper body strength completely useless. Has no value. What's really interesting, that is all the parts are still there. His chest muscles are still there. His biceps, his triceps are all there. His bones are all in place. The only thing that broke down is how all of them come together and work together. But when they couldn't come together and work together properly, all those parts were useless. Look at Ephesians 4, and let's finish reading starting in verse 15. "Rather than speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The whole body has to come together, but it is those joints that Paul says must work properly. And you know what is interesting is a coworker of mine, Adam Saints, recently pointed out that those joints really aren't the body parts, but they're where the body parts come together that have to work. Do you see that? We can have all the right parts for the local body of Christ, but if they can't come together and work together in the right way, they don't work. And what is really interesting is when we talk about unity, what we emphasize so much is the unity of doctrine. As long as we believe the same things, we'll be all right. And that is important. But can I tell you, we also need to realize that in order to be really unified, all the joints have to be tied together. What is it that ties the joints together? You ever sing that song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds"? It is the love for each other. Our love for each other, our acceptance of each other, that makes it possible for us to be bound together and work properly. Let me tell you something. If we don't really put John 13, 34, and 35 into practice, and that our relationships, the way that that body comes together, the way the world knows we are really His disciples, is how we love each other. If we don't live that, doctrine will not save us. Because it hasn't changed us. It hasn't changed us. The 12-step anonymous groups have a lot of mantras Maybe you've heard some of those. Do the next right thing. Clean up your own side of the street. But they have one that I love. And it goes like this. If we make it, I make it. If we make it, I make it. And the point of that is, in their process of overcoming the challenges in their life, if they want successful recovery, that is only going to happen to them in the community of other people recovering. And that I'm not just fighting for my own recovery over that vice or habit. I am fighting for the recovery of every person in the group I'm a part of. That's what it means to be a part of a local body. If we make it, I make it. We are strengthening and fighting for each other because we love each other. It's His body, but it's also our body. I don't care who you are here this morning, but if you're a part of His body and a part of this body, or the body that you go back home to, you are an important part. You are needed. And you are loved. And you are wanted. May God help us to understand that. If you're here this morning and you're not in a relationship with Christ, what that really means is you can't be part of His body. And because you can't be part of His body, and you're not part of His body, you don't receive that strengthening from each one here. And you don't have that help and recovery from the sin of your life. And you don't have the protection and the providence of the Lord. But as we talked about before we partook this morning, that even while we were in that condition of rejecting Him, He died for us in order to save us. And if you this morning will believe that and obey what He's asked you to do, you will be added to His body today. Don't you believe in Jesus? You're here and you believe in Jesus and you've not changed your life by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized, immersed, washing away your sins. Why not do that this morning? Why not be added to the body? Why not do that now? Come while we stand and while we sing together.
You come, will you come?